Now for our talk this evening, let us turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis chapter 2. I have the nerve to speak tonight on this subject, finding a life partner. Let's read from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The girls will love me for this first verse that we read. That is true. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, apart from your conversion to Christ, the possibility of your marriage presents you with the greatest questions you will ever have to face. Scripture states that there are two good choices open to man. The first one is to find a wife. We read in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord." So that's a good thing for a man to find a wife. That's in harmony with what we have in Genesis chapter 2. But another choice is to accept the single state, to remain single, for whatever reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So there are two good things to be considered when one is thinking of marriage. Especially for the man, he must search for a wife. He must look for her. If he doesn't, he's in trouble, because a good wife, as is described in Scripture, is not found as easily as a dandelion is in a field. They're just not everywhere. They're to be searched for. The Scripture says, "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels." So a man has to go on a search if he wants to find a wife. By the way, in this matter, fellows, girls, and some of you older ones may say, "Oh, ho, ho, hum, I've done all this and I don't need to think about this anymore." You surely do if you're engaged in counsel, in helping others. And what I'm giving you tonight is the result of some years of counseling with young people and seeking to help them. And I hope that those of you who are leaders in your churches, in your assemblies, will listen to what I say and form your own outline of what you want to share with young people. Whenever I meet a young girl who is, say, up in her 16s and higher, as soon as I get the opportunity, I say to her, "By the way, have you ever made out a shopping list?" And, of course, that gets curiosity going. And she says, "What do you mean?" So she has a sneaking suspicion. And I say, "Well, you know what happens if you don't make out a shopping list? You become an impulse buyer." Now that's very true. Very, very true. Sadly true. People buy, as we know, in our society, they buy very largely for the packaging. And that sometimes is true in the matter of marriage as well. So what we need before we go into a store where all these wonderful goods are displayed is to say to ourselves, now I'm going to be a disciplined sort of person. I'm going to make up my mind what I'm looking for and I won't accept anything else. That's very, very important indeed that we should do that. We should be disciplined when we think of finding a life's partner, because I don't believe in falling in love. The reason I say that is that the term falling in love implies that the person who falls is out of control. And brother, if you're out of control, you're out of the will of the Lord. If you are falling in love, you can't help yourself. The scripture says that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So I don't believe in advocating or supporting the concept that is so common among us of falling in love. One of the things that was an eye-opener to me in this area was going to Africa and finding that African young men, when they're looking for a partner, I'm coming to the girls in a minute, so just relax, but African young men, when they're looking for a partner, particularly Christian young men, go about it in a very different way than the way we do. And some of them have some excellent marriages. Now, they don't fall in love. They look at a girl and they say, is she big enough to work in my field? I really do. Because that's an important part of their life. And a woman's worth is mentioned, is measured very largely by the fact that she's what we would consider a little outsized. Because she looks big, she looks strong, and he thinks that's the kind of girl he would like to have. Now, you might say, well, that's a pretty low standard, shoes on and that kind of thing. Well, I think it's just about the same as the standard we have over here generally, only we choose for different reasons, but not necessarily better reasons. And when they have set their heart or mind upon a certain girl, or think that that might be the one, if they're Christians, they will probably go to the elders of the church and they will sit down with the elders. This is long before anything has been mentioned really to the girl or to anyone else, and they'll sit down with the elders and they'll say, you know, I'm thinking about Mary Jane. And the elders will say, you are? Well, let's pray about it. So they pray about it and they come back to them and say, Mary Jane's not the girl for you. Now let's give you a list of three or four girls that might be suitable for you, and they'll give him a list of three or four girls, and he'll think again, and usually he'll choose one of those three or four girls. That's different, isn't it? I don't know how you girls would like that, I don't know how you fellas would. But you see, they do it differently. And we tend to accept what is in our culture as being right. And anything that breaks with that custom, the way we go about looking for a partner, is wrong. And I want to say that that is not necessarily true. Now, that brings me to a question. What can a woman do if no one is apparently searching for her? You were waiting for me to get to that, weren't you? Well, this is where my shopping list comes in. First of all, she should delineate the character, the quality traits, if you like, the inward quality traits of the man she would like. Now that's going to be a very, very helpful and maturing process. What are the character traits of the person you like? You know, you ought to begin there, fellas, if you're looking for a girl. Begin with what's inside, not what's outside. That's what you're going to get for life, what's inside. The outside is the packaging. The inside is what is permanent and lasting. Therefore, you want to go for what is internal, not what is just external and for the eye only. And that's taught to us very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 3, is it not? A woman of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great price. Now we're looking for somebody whose price is above rubies. Therefore we want to find somebody who is of great price in the eyes of God. That's what we're going to look for, the inner qualities. Now girls, what about the inner qualities of the man that you would like to marry? And let me say, you can afford to be very fussy here. You really can. You can afford to be very fussy. Then, when you have put down what you want in a partner, you girls, or a man, fellows, what you want in a wife. I made out a shopping list without knowing the sort of psychology of what I'm giving you now. I made out a shopping list without realizing that's what exactly I was doing. And I had three main requests above. See, first of all, when you start to write out your priorities, what happens is this. You put them all down, and then you say, well, maybe I should put that one I put down as number four as number two. And that's why I say it's a maturing process. You realize that sometimes you are thinking about the wrong things. You need to reevaluate the standards which you're using. And this helps you when you sit down and think it through. And so when I was thinking of the possibility of getting married, I wasn't sure about it. I wasn't certain that that was what I would do, but I was praying about it and thinking about it. I did indeed make out a shopping list, and I had a rather strange one, really. First of all, of course, she must be a Christian, and I wanted that. But one of the, near the top in my list, was I wanted a girl who had suffered. Now, my reason for that was I had been through the war. I hadn't suffered much in the war, but it had made me very serious. And when I came over to this country as a young man, and I met the girls over here, I'm afraid I misjudged them, but they all seemed so giggly. They didn't seem to have a sober thought in their heads. Now, that wasn't true. That was a poor understanding on my part. But you see, I thought that way. I figured that way. So I thought, now what makes a person serious is suffering. So I said, high up on my list. Now, you might not put that up on your list at all, but that was my choice. I wanted somebody who had suffered, because I wanted somebody whose life was a little deeper than average. And I had other things like that that I put down on my list. And thank God, in due time, I found them. But when the girl puts down her list, and she puts down what she wants, a man, then she says to herself, now what type of wife does that man deserve? So she makes another little list, and she says, well, he deserves a man like that. Now, of course, what she's putting down is what she really admires, what she really likes in a man. That's a good exercise. She puts that down. And then she says, well, now what kind of man, what kind of woman does that man deserve? And she lists the qualities that she feels that that man should deserve. You see, she's not in love at this moment. She's looking very soberly at the whole thing. She's not caught off guard. Her mind is being prepared to think spiritually and to think scripturally. Because, hopefully, she's making her choices in the light of what the Word of God teaches. Going to the inner qualities and thinking of such things as that. Now she's made out a list of what the man is, and she says, now this is the type of girl he deserves. Now the way to get that man is to be that type of girl. All you've done is you've reassessed your own standards of values, and you said, I'm going to lift them a little higher. What you're doing is you're thinking soberly about the future. And that is so essential for a young person. Now, if a man is not apparently searching for a woman, that is not a, what shall I say, a comment on her unloveliness or her being ineligible for marriage. That is something she has nevertheless to wrestle with. How is she going to handle that? Well, first of all, I would suggest that The scripture says in Psalm 37 and verse 4 that she should delight herself in the Lord. That's where it begins. A delight in the Lord. And then realize that His will is best. It may not be His will for her to be married. She may know that if she delights herself in the Lord and she yields her heart to Him, she may know that He will A, either satisfy her longing for a life's partner, or give her grace to sublimate her desire for marriage, or she may rest in the fact that He is too wise to err. God is too wise to make a mistake if she commits her life into His hands. He is too loving to hurt and too resourceful to be frustrated. Now, I gave that to you girls, but I had to take that medicine for myself. I had to come to the place where I said, Lord, You are too wise to make a mistake in this matter. Maybe You intend for me to be single, but You're too wise to err. And You are certainly too loving to hurt me. And You are certainly too resourceful to be frustrated by the fact that I haven't yet met her, if that's what You want for me. And I can leave my case in Your hands. I think in this matter, Christ wants to be Lord of our hearts. I know He does. And I know that this is one of the last citadels to fall. It's giving up that precious life of ours. We have dreams for what we would like. But the Lord wants to be Lord of those dreams as well. He wants to be in control. He's a jealous God. Has a right to be. He purchased us with His own blood. We belong to Him. So, aren't we smart to yield ourselves into the hands of one who is too wise to err, too loving to hurt, and too powerful to be frustrated by any of the problems that bother us? Now, what's the alternative for a girl? If she won't do that, get a man somehow. That's a tragedy. I don't know how many people I have counseled that have in some way indicated that that's what they did. They didn't perhaps put it in those words, but they determined that they would get a man somehow. Now, if she does get a man somehow, by whatever means she uses to capture her man, if she does that, she's destroying the real strength of a marriage. And that is, when things go rough, and they will, when problems arise, and they will, she'll say to herself, well, maybe this wasn't the Lord's will anyway. Now she's really in trouble emotionally. So that's a very serious thing, to take your life in your own hands, to steal what belongs to the Lord, because you are bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, okay, she'll never be satisfied or confident in an hour of crisis, in times of need, that He was God's choice for her. In attempting to get a man, she may be tempted to overplay physical attraction. That's disastrous. Disastrous for what it does afterwards. Because, think it through. After a few years, believe it or not, a few wrinkles will appear. The packaging will begin to deteriorate. She is not going to be the girl that she once was outwardly. Now, she says to herself, as she looks at herself in the mirror, I have lost the power to hold my husband. I hooked him by physical attraction. What type of man did I get? I got a man who was susceptible to physical attraction. What about that girl at the office? She's younger than I am.
She's better looking. She has destroyed her security by using a wrong method to attract her partner. You see what happens, don't you? Very, very serious indeed. Jealousy develops in the marriage. She can no longer trust her husband. The nicest thing, the best thing, now say it gently, fellows, wait the right moment. When you're getting really serious with that girl, tell her that you do not love her simply for her appearance. Now don't get the idea that she's ugly. But make it clear that your choice is not made on the basis of her figure or her face. As Charles Hart said at a recent conference, the time will come when she no longer looks like a Coca-Cola bottle. So let her know that that is not the basis of your choice. You see, that gives her security. For the outward man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. So she can keep you because she caught you by those spiritual inner qualities that you were looking for. And those are not deteriorating. She can still cultivate those. She doesn't have to be an Avon lady to still have those qualities. It's within the grasp of every spiritual woman to hold a spiritual man. So that's where security for her will really lie. Now there are some things that I want to share with you now, three things I want to share with you that are not my own. I'm indebted to another for these. Three things to do before you date. One, be aware of its benefits and dangers. Number two, personally work out from Scripture a set of dating standards. Personally, work out from Scripture a set of dating standards. I did. I was a sober old guy of 35 when I got married. I sat down and I talked myself into a set of dating standards. This is how far I will go, and no further. Do you know the less physical contact and affection that you show towards your partner to be is likely to ensure greater joy and pleasure after marriage? That's apparently a statistical fact, not said by Christians. So that's something for you to think about. Personally work out from Scripture a set of dating standards. Resolve that you will not depart from those standards even if it means losing your date. You see, you're refusing to depart from the standards you set. It's so important to work these standards out before you begin. Settle it in your mind. I am the Lord's. And I want to please Him. Now, how does a man find a wife? How do you go about it? You can shut your ears, girls, and talk to the fellows for a minute. You see, here in Genesis chapter 2, I learn something. I learn that when God made the man, before the woman came, before He made the woman, God gave man a job to do. And when He brought the woman to the man, she was a helper suitable for him. Now that doesn't mean she was simply his complement physically. It would include that. But much more than that. It means that God designed her, and remember, this was the first and only perfect marriage. I've got the next best thing. I don't know where you are on the scale. I say that sincerely. So when I see young fellows and girls, I long to give to them the joy that my wife and I have
in the Lord and in our marriage together. I'm sure other Christians have it, if I'm really honest. But I just feel as though I'm the only one who's experiencing that rich, deep joy that we share together in the Lord. That's a very wonderful experience, and I covered it for each one of you. And you see, when God made the woman, he made a helper suitable for him. You can be sure of this, that he did not make a helper who would frustrate him in the job that God had given him to do. You get that? She must be his complement in that area. She must help him to fulfill the role that God had mapped out for him. She must be a helper in that area. Now, fellas, what's the work that the Lord has given you to do? We used to sing back home, the chorus of a hymn went something like this. There's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. It is a work the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do. That's exciting, isn't it? That's thrilling. That captured my attention as a young fellow, and I said, by the grace of God, I want to find out what work the Lord wants me to do. Now, I know that this business of sorting out your spiritual gift, even with all the teaching we've received on the subject from many, many books, and the best one I know is one by Bill McRae on the subject. I think it's called Discovering Your Spiritual Gift. Do you remember, is that it? I think so. Or The Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts, that's it. Dynamics of Spiritual Gifts. Very, very good. Very, very helpful. But even with that book, it's still a bit hazy to some of us, if we're honest, as to what our gift might be. It's not always easy to decide. And I don't think you have to be able to say, I know my spiritual gift is that God has given me the gift of giving, or he's made me a helper, or I have the gift of service, or I've got the gift of an evangelist, or this, or that, or the other. I don't think that's really necessary, but you must have a sense of spiritual direction. That's the thing. You may not have got all the details, ironed out, but you know where you're going. And you know what the main goal of your life is, and you know every one of us men, women too, but I'm particularly speaking to the men now, we should have some goals, some standards for our lives. What is your life's motto? Have you got a motto for your life? I have a little motto for my life taken from Scripture. I'll share it with you. It's higher than I am. I have to say it is high. I cannot attain unto it, but I seek to. The Scripture speaks about a servant of the Lord. And this is what is said of him. He helped them much who had believed through grace. That's my life's work. He helped them much who had believed through grace. Now that's not dealing with specifics. How do I help? In what way? That could be through giving, it could be through preaching, it could be through helping, serving, whatever. But you see, that's my goal. To help them much who have believed through grace. That's my aim in life. I may fall short of it, but that's my design, my purpose. Have you got a motto, a life's motto? So that you are seeking to coordinate things in your life so that you may fulfill that desire that God has given to you. That's what I call about having a job that the Lord has given to you. Now, we're still thinking spiritually and about spiritual compatibility in this area. Now, do you see, what you need is to find a wife who is excited by those goals. She may not, and indeed will not probably, fulfill them in the same way that you do. But those goals, those interests, excite her. She admires a man with those goals, those standards, that purpose. And she would be happy to work with the man, other things being equal, of course, which we may go into, I don't know if we'll get time. But she would be happy to work alongside a man who has that kind of standard and those goals. I believe that that is very, very important indeed. Because you see, God gave a work for the man to do, and the woman was designed to help him do that work.
When I started looking for a wife, one thing on my shopping list, high up on the shopping list, she must be called to full-time service apart from me. Now that was on my shopping list. I'm not saying it should be on yours, even if you were a full-time worker, but that was the way I looked at it, the choice I made. And the reason was that I had observed a number of men who had gone out into the work of the Lord, and their wives were not as fully committed as their partners, and after a while they started to drag. And I saw those men go out of the work of the Lord and be disqualified, so to speak, for the work which they felt God had called them to do, because they had made a wrong choice in marriage. So it's very important, because you see, a man is goal and work oriented. Very largely. That's a bit of psychology, I know, but I think it comes from the scripture. That's what God gave man to do at the very beginning. Gave him a job to do. So naturally, he has built into the man a sense of fulfillment in doing the work that God has given him to do. So find the work that God wants you to do, set your goals, and then say, where can I find a girl who shares those goals? As I say, I wanted a girl who was called to the Lord's work apart from me, and the girl I had my eye on, I was like the man going through the woods, you know, looking for a switch. He was riding his horse through the wood, and as he did, he thought, I need a new switch for my horse. Ah, there's a nice one, he said, on that tree. And he thought, there might be a better one a little further on, so he went on a little further. And he said, that's good, but it's not as good as the one back there. And he kept finding himself, as he saw little suitable switches, as he thought, said to himself, they're not as good as the one back. So before he got out of the woods, he went back and got the switch. And that's what I did. I was getting out of the woods, so I went back, you see, to get that girl that I was comparing all the other girls with. But the reason why I finally decided that she would be the one was all the other things had fallen into place, but she had not been called to the Lord's work apart from me. Now the interesting thing is this. God was looking into my heart and saw my need, and he was looking into her heart and saw her need. And she was having a trouble, and I'm not telling tales out of school. She would tell you this if she was here. She was having trouble being reconciled with the fact that she looked as though she was going to be single. She was now 27, and she said to herself, this looks like the end of the road for me. That's the way she looked at it. And she was distressed about this, because she felt sure the Lord wanted her to be a wife and a mother. That had always been her desire. But she was wrestling with the fact that it looked as though this was not going to be the Lord's will. And one day it came to a crisis, and she got down upon her knees, and she wrestled that whole matter out with the Lord, and she said, Lord, I'm willing to be single for your sake. And I believe that that seems to be your choice for me. And I accept it as being your will. And I rejoice in it. And I seek grace from you to live with that experience. She had wonderful peace in her heart. All the squabbling and the fighting and the arguing with the Lord was finished. And she was at peace. Of course, there might be times when, you know, she would revive the old questions. That happens. But there was a settled peace, characteristically. Then comes a letter in the mail from yours truly. Because, you see, I had learned from other sources, I had my spies working, I had learned from other sources that she was thinking in terms of going to Korea, and I always wanted to marry a Korea girl, pardon the pun. Anyway, she was thinking in terms of going to Korea as a missionary. So I said, she's called to the Lord's work apart from me. And that's when I began my correspondence with my wife, and I put into practice these things that I have been sharing with you. So the first thing is, a man must discover God's plan for his life to some degree and look for someone compatible in that area. Now, of course, you must also, and all the books about marriage will tell you this, that you must look for compatibility in other areas as well. In recreation. than other areas. You don't want to marry a man, girls, who's just mad about fishing and you can't stand the smell of fish. So these are things you've got to think about, but they're not the most important things. So the spiritual things are the most important things. Now, avoid, like the plague, physical provocation before marriage and experimentation. Avoid that like the plague. That needs to be said. Keep thyself pure in thought and in action. Very, very important. Dear Mr. Harold Harper used to give advice to us as Bible students. He used to say, when you go on a date, fellows, take it in hand to read the scriptures together as you come to the close of your date. That will keep your relationship the way it should be. Very true words. We put that into practice. The first date, we read together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that was kind of interesting when our eyes met over that one. But you see, that helps to keep the relationship pure. So let's think about some practical questions that you need to ask yourself when you're looking for a partner. Does he or she evidence spiritual desires apart from our relationship when we're talking together? How do you see he or she reacts to other Christians who are spiritually minded? Because, you know, we all put on an act when we're trying to impress. But how do they act when they're off the stage? Very important. Does he or she share the priorities of life I have worked out from Scripture? Does she or he produce a sense of guilt in me at the close of our dating together? If so, you're on the wrong course, got the wrong partner. Back off, retreat, do a strategic withdrawal. How does he or she relate to parents and home generally? That gives you a good idea. I tell my wife, she doesn't mind me saying this, I fell in love with her parents before I fell in love with her. There I'm using that term, falling in love, aren't I? But you know what I mean. Are we both prepared to wait for the fulfillment of God's purpose for the other? In other words, we must think of the other person's welfare, not just our own. Though the fellow takes the initiative in looking for a wife, he must be concerned about her goals and her fulfillment. And I had to learn this discipline too, because she hadn't finished her course at Moody Bible Institute. And I was anxious that we should get married, but she said, I just feel that I should finish that course. And I had to let that go and let her finish her course. So these are important areas. I wish I could talk to you all privately about it, because this is a very, very important matter that I have raised tonight about choosing a life's partner. I wonder, are there any questions before I close? Any of you men want to ask a question?
What happens in a relationship if the physical application is good, of course, right? But what happens in a relationship that's on beyond that already?
Very good. All right. Now, if the physical relationship has gone beyond that and fallen short of actual immorality in act, but has gone beyond the bounds of propriety, that is the time for them both to say, or one to say, if only one sees it, to say, look, we've got to stop this, and we're going to separate, we're going to break this relationship up, this is not right, we can't build a marriage on this foundation. And to then seek counsel or help from a godly, and I emphasize a godly, Christian man who will keep your confidence. That's what I would advise a fellow in that case. There's a possibility that that relationship might be repaired, but there have to be a lot of rethinking of values before that relationship could ever be a good one again. Yes, please.
you have set a very high standard for young people, and I took her very, very close counsel and comfort and ministry. Could you
yes.
Such a moment?
Yes. Well, let me take a very bad situation where a girl has backslidden and she has married a man who is not a Christian. That's a very bad situation. She finds herself in that marriage and she gets restored to the Lord, and then she says to herself, uh-oh, my marriage is out of the will of God. Now that could easily destroy whatever love she has for her husband, could really undermine the marriage, and that is not God's will. Because God respects that marriage relationship even though she has married an unsaved man. The first thing she has to do there is to repent of what she's done. That's not to turn away from her husband, I don't mean that, but before the Lord to say, yes, Lord, I made a mistake. In counseling with people who have confided in me that this is what they did, they, in a moment of, not in a moment, but in a decision that was made out of lack of wisdom, they have married somebody who is not a suitable partner, then the first thing they have to do is to find out just where they got off the track spiritually with the Lord. Because the first thing is to be restored with the Lord. Once we're restored with the Lord, then we can take steps to bring healing into the marriage relationship. I'm sure you know this, brother, but I'm trying to answer your question. So the first thing for her to do is to retrace her steps and say to the Lord, yes, I did this. I started by neglecting my Bible. I started by doing this. Go right back to the source, the place where she left the altar, so to speak, and she comes back to the Lord and confesses all that as being wrong. And then accepts the fact that God has now ratified, now become God's will for her in view of the decision that she wrongly made. He is now God's will for her, and so she has to accept that man the way he is. And then she has to follow the instructions that are given in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it tells her how she may win her husband to the Lord. Without a word. Without a word. But by her conversation, that is Old English, her conduct, her manner of life, that he may be won without a word by the manner of life of the wife. So there are steps you can take when you have made wrong moves in that connection. I'm sure there are other wrong moves. I don't know, maybe you had those in mind, I don't know, but I took that one because it's a very obvious one. Now that's no excuse, by the way, to say, well, I hope that, I can go and do wrong and then I can repent afterwards and the Lord can put it all right. You may have to live the rest of your life with an unsaved man, and that's pretty tough. Yes, please. Yes. Well, I think that number one, you have to realize that short of marriage, no matter how definite the commitment in engagement, if you feel that for the one that you are going with, it's going to be misery, and you're going to be miserable, at least it's better now to stop, not go any further. That would be my counsel on that matter, generally speaking. Now, then I think it would be time to share with the one that you have been going with that you are still not certain and you need to back off. It's an embarrassing thing to do, of course, but you really shouldn't have let things go that far. But it's better to be a miss, girls, than to be a mistake, eh? And so you back off. And then again, I would say seek counsel from godly Christian leaders, elders. Yes, please.
What type of importance would you place on nurturing that attitude of, like you read this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, of already starting that type of attitude before the marriage, in the dating, as soon as you consider, hey, this is, for God, hey, this is a gal, for the lady, hey, this is a guy, I might marry someday. What type of importance do you put on the type of attitude that's expressed in Ephesians chapter 5 of both husband and wife as far as the guy and the girl go in the dating situation. As far as the wife submitting themselves and the husband, you know, offering himself, you know, presenting them.
Yes. Well, I would say that it's too much to expect that a girl would necessarily submit to everything that a young fellow that she's going with might want or desire as far as giving leadership in those areas. They certainly need to talk over those areas together, because she's not obligated to submit to him, for example, until marriage takes place. But certainly, if characteristically she finds it hard to submit to some of his decisions, then obviously she's going to find it worse after marriage. So this is a warning light for her that she's not really sharing his goals. He may be oppressive with his own will, you know, wanting to do this and that and the other, and not giving her full expression as a person. Because although she submits, she's equally a person with him. That's a role that she has to play in marriage, but she's not obliged to play it before marriage. But I think certainly you should talk over these areas, and I think you can quickly sense if you're a fellow whether the girl is really going along with you or not. Well, I'm sure there are more questions, but time is really up, and we do want to begin tomorrow fresh and alert to worship and serve the Lord together. So I think we'll close at this point, and if there are questions that any of you want to ask, I know I haven't covered every area. Even just talking like this from the platform and hearing your questions reminds me there's so many areas we haven't covered, but I do trust that this will be a help to you. Let us pray together, and then we'll ask the chairman to come up, please. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time we've spent together over the Word of God. We thank you for the many ways in which the Word of God ministers to our needs. And we do pray that as a result of the food and the instruction that we've received from your word today, our lives might be so enriched that there might be more wealth in our worship, more for the Lord in our lives, and more for the blessing of others. We pray for ourselves here tonight, for our marriages. O God, our Father, we remember that the scripture says marriage is to be held in high honor, and that we would desire to do. Keep us, Lord, from the cheap jokes that are made about marriage, the snide comments, the unkind things that go on in the world. May we be salt in this regard and light to the world around us, that our home lives are what would be honoring to yourself. We commend each other to you this evening. Again, pray for your grace and help as we approach the coming day in the will of the Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.